goes through what I've been reading, every time it morphs into another variation of it, it's going to get weaker and weaker. And I'm not a doctor. I just play one at church. But that is what I read. And so I hope and pray that's the case. I'm tired of it. I really am. I wish we was past this. It's hurt my church. We're still struggling to get back, hitting on all eight pistons. And so people just, they're skittish with it, right? People's nervous. We're looking at each other, wondering, is each other healthy and everything? You can't live life that way. And, so preach, somebody exposed me to it. Well, you've probably been exposed to it an awful lot already. And, but we'll get through it fine. And I'm thankful that we will. We're in Genesis chapter 43. If you're able, I'd like for you to stand your feet and reverence the Word of God, just out of reverence to the Word of God, and just for a moment. Genesis chapter 43, verse number 11. Genesis 43, verse number 11. Their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sack, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise and go and get unto the man. God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin rose up, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. My Jesus, help us to help you people. Use the message tonight and encourage them, strengthen them in the way. Father, we live in some very unusual times, very confusing times. And Father, we need some answers. We need some direction from the Word of God. And I pray that over the course of these days we have together, that our time together would not be in vain. But Father, we leave the meeting when it's said and done, having got help from the Word of God. And Father, we ask you, God, to help you people and get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Your pastor did mention about the leather table. We have not put leather out on a table since the last time I was here. I don't even think I've set the table up in other meetings that we've been in because we've gotten so busy through internet and with the politicians that we've been giving Bibles to and different things of that nature. We have a number of fellows that are scheduled. We're supposed to give Bibles to political leaders. We have some very influential men that we are working on getting Bibles to, and so that has occupied us greatly. The price of leather has skyrocketed like everything else is going up. And so it's just not advantageous to put it out no more. But I still do make things. If you had something in mind you want us to do, we'll certainly look into doing that and doing that by mail. So you forgive us for not doing that this year as far as bringing the leather table. Genesis chapter 43, verse 11 through 15, after that little commercial. Verse 11 through 15, Jacob is sending his sons. His name by this point has been changed to Israel. He is sending his sons back to Egypt to carry back a gift to Pharaoh. They had gone to get some food because the famine is setting in the land. And when they got there to get some food, they purchased this food. And as they're going back to their dad in Canaan, they look inside the opening of the bags of food they got, and the money they had taken to pay for it was still in the bag. And when they saw this, each of their bags still had the money in it that they were using to pay for the food. They got afraid, and they knew that Pharaoh was going to get upset because it looked like they'd stolen the food from him. When it come out, Pharaoh's right-hand man, which was Joseph, coincidentally was their brother. They did not realize that was their brother. Told them, said, I'll let you go back and get this thing right and take care of this, but bring back your brother Benjamin. I want to meet him, and that'll prove whether you're spies or not. When Israel finds out about this, their dad, Israel, said, we're going to send the money back, and you're going to carry some extra money back, and you're going to carry some gifts back. We're going to make sure we do right by that Pharaoh. We don't want him to think we've done him wrong. But there's something interesting that Israel said to his sons in verse number 12. I don't want to concentrate on the story. There's just a phrase he makes in the story is what I'm going to lift out of the scriptures. The Bible says in verse 12, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand. Here's the phrase. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Just in case there was a mistake made and somebody, you know, kind of dropped the ball in this thing, we want to make sure we take care of this and make it right. I'm looking not at the phrase, but I'm narrowing it down to the word peradventure. This is not a word that I use. I don't know the last time I heard somebody talking in just daily vernacular throw the word out peradventure. If they did it, it'd probably be, you would all make your ears perk up and say, who's this nut? Who uses this weird word, peradventure? I know what adventure is, but I don't know what per is. And so it's an odd word, but it's a biblical word because it's mentioned about 30-some times in the Bible, 32 times in particular, and only two times in the New Testament. But the word peradventure is very interesting. What it basically means is this. When you look up the definition of it, it means, if not, perhaps, if so. That's pretty good, ain't it? That's not deep. It literally means, if not, perhaps, if so. In other words, I have no idea. I don't know the outcome. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going to happen if we do this and do that. I have no idea. Peradventure. Israel said to his sons, I don't know what happened with the money in the mouth of the sacks. I don't know if it's intentional. I don't know if it's accidental. We're going to fix this thing. Peradventure, it was just an oversight. We have absolutely no idea. Have you ever done something that you did not know the outcome before you did it? Say amen, married men. Have you ever done something that you did it and you did not know for sure what the outcome was going to be? You didn't know if it was going to turn out good, turn out bad. You really had no idea. But you did it anyway. Now, we don't use the vernacular peradventure. We use a different phrase, and that's just in case. In other words, I'm going to do this. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to do this just in case. A lot of times in life, you have to realize that not everything's written in stone. The outcome of what you're going to do, you really don't know sometimes what it's going to be. I wish I knew the future of every decision I made. I wish I knew how everything was going to turn out. I wish I had a formula for every situation. If I put this formula in that situation, do this, this, and this, that's going to actually happen. And it's written in stone, no doubt whatsoever. There's a lot of people want you to think that they got it figured out, but they don't. Somebody asked one day, how do you know you're a successful parent? I said, I didn't kill them. I thought about it more than once a day. How do you know you're a successful husband? We ain't got divorced yet, but the week ain't over. We've been married 30-some years. We decided years ago how we was going to make this thing work. We made a covenant with each other, and we told each other, my wife and I said, listen, whoever leaves first got to take the kids with them. We've been together 30-some years because we're scared to death of all four of them. They already grown up. They're adults now, praise God, but the grandkids come. We still got to stay united against them. We've been together so long, we wouldn't know what to do without each other anyway. A lot of times in life, you do things you really don't know what the outcome's going to be. But you do it just in case. I want to show you five times we do this. And you say, preacher, what's this got to do with the revival? You'll see. Number one, we do it when it comes to praying. There are times that we pray about something. We're not really sure really what the will of God is. We're not really sure how God's going to carry it out. We're praying about something. We don't know if God's going to answer it the way we're praying about it. We really don't know. But look in Genesis 18. Talking about a time of intercession. That's what prayer is. When you're talking to God on somebody else's behalf. Look at what happens in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. This word, you'll see it over and over again. Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy, not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein. Genesis 18, verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay, that the righteous should be as the wicked that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered, said, behold, now I say, I have taken upon me, speaking, Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there should be lack 5 of the 50 righteous, will I destroy the city for lack of 5. He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake to them yet again and said, peradventure, there be 40. And he keep on going. Verse 30, he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure, there should be 30. And he keeps on saying it, peradventure, peradventure, over and over and over again. Abraham is talking to God on behalf of Lot, his nephew, who's in Sodom. He starts off by saying, God, would you spare Sodom if there's 50 men there that are saved and love you? God said, yeah, I'll do it. Abraham stood there and thought about it a little bit. He said, you know, Lot may not be as influential as I thought he was. No doubt Lot had 50 people with him when he went into Sodom. That's why he numbered it out to 50. It's probably why Abraham said that. And he thought, well, maybe Lot lost a few. He said, Lord, peradventure, just in case, there's 45. And he talked him all the way down to 10. And kept on talking him down, kept on talking him down. And he kept saying, peradventure. Can I tell you something? This is a picture of praying. Amen. That's good. You're interceding for somebody else. You're praying God to have mercy on somebody else. But you don't know where they're at. You don't know their condition. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how far gone they are. You don't know if God ever give them another chance. But you crawl right back to your prayer patch. You fall back on your face again and say, God, forgive me. I prayed about this for so long, I'm back again. I don't know if my brother, I don't know if my sister's going to get saved or not. God, they've cussed you. They've raised their fist in your face. They've mocked the things of God. They've laughed at me because of the way I live. They have no desire for the things of God. I don't know, dear God, if you'd even think about saving them. But I'm praying for them today just in case. Amen. There are times we pray, preacher, that we don't know for sure if God's even going to deal with them again. You don't know, and I don't know. I got a brother right now that's lost as a ball in high weeds. I don't think he knows God from Adam. He was raised in church. He can sit there and talk about it like anybody else does. He has no appetite for the things of God. I know some of his history that nobody in the family knows, including my mom and dad. There's things that I know he's done that I'm the only one of all the brothers that even know about this, and I will carry it to my grave. Because of some of the things he's done, I've often thought, has he sinned away his day of grace? There have been times I've gone to my prayer room to pray. I pray for my other brothers. I'll come to his name, and there's no burden. I cannot tell you when the last time I prayed for him that I was even burdened to pray for him. I was in a meeting one time. I believe it's the last time that I believe God really pulled on his heartstrings. He come to hear me preach in the meeting. The building was packed to the hilt. It was packed. The choir was packed. Every single seat in the pews was packed. There was nowhere to move. I literally stood in the pulpit and could not move. So many people there. And God had us preach a message on hell. And my brother stood there and white knuckled the back of that pew, held on. It's the first time I've seen in years that he looked like he was even being troubled. But he walked out that night. He actually laughed at some of the service when he walked out. And I'm telling you, I don't know if God would give him another chance. And 1,000 years after he's dead and in hell, God will still be God. But there are times, Brother Troutman, I walk right back in my prayer room. I don't feel God within a million miles of my praying. I don't feel God telling me I'm going to save him. I don't feel God telling me you need to pray for him. I'm going to convict him. I don't feel nothing from God at all. But I still pray and ask God again, would you touch his heart somewhere down the road? Would you give him mercy one more time? Just in case God should have mercy upon him, go back again and pray it one more time. So, preacher, I just don't know if God's going to save them. It doesn't matter. Pray for them anyway. Amen. Preach, I don't know if God's dealing with them. Pray for them anyway, just in case. If they're going to go to hell, may they crawl over our bodies lying on the ground praying for them. Amen. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for your grandbabies. Don't stop praying for that mate. Don't stop praying for those children. Don't stop praying for your siblings. Said, Preacher Dale, I just don't think God's going to save them. Pray for them anyway. I feel no burden. Pray for them anyway, just in case. Amen. Just in case God may reach down on their hearts one more time and deal with them again. Amen. Just in case when it comes to praying. Exodus chapter number 13, I believe it is. They're coming out of Egypt. They've been set free from the bondage of Egypt, been there hundreds of years. Exodus chapter 13, they're escaping. God's delivering them from it. You come to verse number 17, Exodus 13, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God is literally taking them around a problem. The problem they're facing is the Philistines. And God said, I don't know if they can handle it. They're just now coming out of Egypt. This will be the first battle they'll face in their newfound life of freedom out of Egyptian bondage. And so he said, I don't think they can handle this. I'm going to send them a long way around to get around the Philistines so they don't have to confront them. Just in case, peradventure, they get overtaken in battle. Can I tell you something? God has this attitude about your problems. When you're coming up against a problem and God sees what's coming in your life, if God does not think you can handle it, He'll send you around it. If God knows you don't have the capacity or the faith to turn to Him at that time and you're going to be overwhelmed in it, God will send you around that problem. There's no telling how many problems we've avoided and never knew about it. There's been no telling how many times that I was facing something. I had no idea was down the pike. God saw it coming, said, I'm going to send him around it. I don't think he can take it right now. And God will bypass the problem in our life just in case we can't take it. Amen. You say, Preacher, well, there's things I'm going through right now. I don't think I can handle it. You're right, you can't. So, Preacher, the Bible says he'll not put anything on us more than we can bear. That's not what it says. You better look at that verse carefully. God will put things on you you cannot bear. So, Preacher, I'm going through something right now. I know God's not going to put me through something I can't bear. Yes, he will. He'll put something on you so heavy you can't take it. But he will give you a way of escape. With every time you go through a problem that you cannot handle, and there will be some, God will give you a way of escape. We was preaching in Ellensburg, Washington, about a month ago. We go out there every year. It's outside of Seattle. You can fly into Seattle, drive across the Cascades, get into Ellensburg. I love preach out there. Some of the most breathtaking scenery in that area. This time, this year, we went late in the year. We always normally go in the spring. This time we went in September, which is the latest we've ever been out there. Would have happened to land on the Ellensburg Rodeo the weekend or the week of the rodeo. And that's a big thing. It's number five in the country as far as the rodeo circuit in the country. And they're big on that stuff out there. I love watching it. Ain't nothing like watching a 110-pound cowboy get knocked off a bronco who's trying to stomp his guts out. The only thing better than that is a bull trying to stomp his guts out. And so I got to go there and watch what was taking place. The man who runs the fair saw me. I'm talking about this man is very powerful, very influential. The man who runs the whole fair. There are thousands of people there. I'm looking at an exhibit. My youngest son, Isaac, we were standing looking. The guy walks up and he said, hey, preacher. And I look at him, I said, yeah. He said, you know me? I said, I don't believe I do. He said, I know you. I said, is that good? I'm on the other side of the country. He said, yeah, I go to that church you just preached a meeting at, and he took his cowboy hat off. That thing was every bit of 40 gallons. Took it off his head. He said, yeah, I'm so-and-so. I said, hey. He said, I run this thing. You want to ride with me? And all day long, I rode around the golf cart with him. You talking about feeling like a big wig? I was waving at people like I was something important, talking about horses like I knew what I was talking about. I had no idea. I said, we do it that way down in Georgia. horses know how to break dance down there, so we treat them different. And I just talked big the whole time I was with him. He said, "You want to go watch that mutton busting?" I said, "Do what?" He said, "The mutton busting." I said, "Mutton busting? What in the world is mutton busting?" He says, "It's where the kids ride the little sheep. Mutton busting." I said, "Praise God, I got to watch this." There was a 9-month-old baby they stuck on a sheep. 9 months old. Now I'm going to tell you, you're a real cowboy and you're already walking funny at 9 months old. Stuck that dude on a sheep. They put these little kids, the age limit is 6 years old, and they put them on these sheep. Now, as they come out and shoot, they'll hold the kid. They're careful. And so they put these kids on this sheep. And I'm watching this, and the guy I'm with, he's preaching to watch what these sheep do. I said, "This is going to be great. I get to watch a kid get mashed." And so I'm sitting there watching this. The chute comes open. The sheep goes taking off straight across the corral. He don't buck. He don't fight. Shroom. He just takes off running. He runs out the other end of the corral. They grab the kid, jerk him off the sheep, and the sheep's running down the chute going the other way. I mean, so fast, it's like lightning. I said, "Man, I got robbed. I thought he's supposed to kick and buck and throw the kid up against the rails and try to mash his diaper off of him." I said, "What's wrong with this sheep?" He said, "They do the same thing every time." He said, "When they're in a corral and they're in a place that they control, see them, and they're in a place that they feel overwhelmed," he said, "when they're in the chute, they're already looking for the escape." Son, I felt the witness of the Holy Ghost in that campground that day. I said, "Say it again." He said, "That sheep is already looking at the other side where the escape's at." He said, "As soon as the chute's up, he's trying to get the burden off his back. He can't get it off his back, so he runs straight for the opening." He said, "He'll find that escape." Can I tell you something tonight? That's the way we all are. God will send a problem your way you can't handle. You run to Him. You escape it. He'll always provide the way for it. Every child of God who's ever been downtrodden, who's ever gone to sin, God gave them the way of escape. They just chose not to take it. But I got good news. If you are, if something's coming your way and God says, "No, they can't take it," He'll send you around it. Just in case you can't. Number three, we should have this attitude when it comes to praying and our problems, and also when it comes to prudence. Now, this is one especially young preachers need to grab hold of. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul's writing to a young man of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 24. The Bible said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, and all men apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Why? "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, we're not looking at somebody who's opposing the church. Catch this. Paul is writing to Timothy telling him, every now and again you come across somebody who's stumbling. You come across a child of God who's tripping themselves up and they're messing up, they're making mistakes. Verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." They're not opposing the church. They're not a troublemaker in the church. They're opposing themselves. They're tripping themselves up with stupid decisions. They're falling into traps of the devil that the devil's setting up for them. The problem is that when lay people in church see this happen, when people in the church watch somebody stumbling and tripping up, they want to go in there and fix it. They want to go in that person and say, "Hey, look, come here, let me talk to you a minute. And you don't need to do that. You need to quit doing that. You're not doing right." The problem is they're not the pastor. They don't know all the ramifications of everything going on around it. And the pastor will step back sometimes and not do nothing. And everybody's going, "Is he going to do anything or not?" No. No, he's not. Because look at what Paul told Timothy. He said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." He's talking about he ain't supposed to be a man that's given to brawl and stuff like that, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why is the man of God so patient and so meek dealing with people? Sometimes they're making such bad decisions, messing their lives up many times, causing other people to have sleepless nights. Why is he so patient? Verse 25, if God peradventure would give them repentance to acknowledge him the truth. He said he does it because he says in his heart, I'm going to keep on being patient. I'm not going to push the issue quite yet, just in case God can work on him himself. I've learned a long time ago in my ministry, it's a whole lot easier for people to let God deal with them than it is for me to get in their face every time they trip up. Every pastor, and I've learned this over the years, I've been preaching 30-some years now. I wish I could preach every day of my life. I've been preaching 32, I think, years. My wife's been preaching 33 years every day of our lives. But one thing I've learned in ministry, you learn you have to be patient with people. In times when you want to jerk a knot in their head, say, hey, listen, come here, knucklehead. Every decision you're making, you're tripping yourself up. If it's somebody opposing the church, that's a different story. If it's somebody opposing themselves, that's a different story than somebody opposing the church. I had a man some time back, there was a particular issue that he had. It was an issue that I had dealt with, I'd preached on from time to time, not to hit him or anything like that, but from time to time, graciously deal with the issue and then go on and preach other things. And finally, he kept on making the same mistake. And I finally went to him and talked to him. I said, you need to understand that God has been gracious with you right now, and you're making some bad decisions. But God's grace is going to start wearing down a little bit, and God's going to start correcting you. And I'm telling you, you need to correct this. And I did it privately. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew anything. At the moment, he seemed gracious about it, was thankful. But then over time, he started to sulk. He got his feelings hurt. He quit singing in the choir. He quit being active. And now he's in his place. He's sitting on the pew and just sulked. But after about 2 months of that, it's amazing how long a grown man can sulk sometimes. After about 2 months of that, he finally started coming out of it. He started to realize, preach ain't going to change for you. We're still going to do what's right. And so whether you sulk or not, this is the way we're going to go. And he started coming out of it. He started amening some. He was shaking my hand after service, say, preach, I appreciate the message. And he started coming around. But then all of a sudden, a couple of well-meaning families got involved. They went to go see him. And here we go again. We start all the way back over again and have to deal with the same issue again because somebody stepped in. This is what people don't understand. The pastor sees things. He knows things. He can be patient many times where everybody else is saying, take care of it, take care of it, take care of it. I think every man of God should be so patient to the point of it being a fault. I'd rather be overly patient than I had to be impatient. Because it's always better to wait longer on something than doing something too quick. I don't know who that was for, but I hope it helped you. We have to be this way. We have to have the just-in-case attitude when it comes to prudence. What Paul told Timothy. Number four, I'm hastening. Romans chapter 5, Paul again, or the writing here, verse number 7 and 8, Romans 5, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commends love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, most men will never die for a wicked man, but peradventure some would for a righteous man. What that means is some are willing to give their life for a righteous man just in case he can do something with his life. Can I say, I know this is not taking this into context it was intended, but I do want to take a meaning from it and apply it to my thought tonight. It is right for us to give our life to the righteous. It is right for you to sacrifice your life for that righteous, upstanding man that loves God. It's right for you to sacrifice your time, sacrifice your talent, to help somebody else who's trying to do what's right. So, preacher, you just don't understand. A lot of times I try to help somebody and they don't turn out right and they don't do what I think they should have done. And then I did everything I could to help them and didn't turn out right. That's fine. We all get disappointed. That's right, preacher. But when the next one comes along, help them out. Amen. Just in case. You don't never know which one it's going to be that you're really going to make a difference in. I honestly don't. I just preached a meeting in Alabama. I didn't know the pastor for Adam. I didn't know anybody. And I went there and preached that meeting at church. I didn't know if I was doing any good or not. And but they just fell in love with me. I fell in love with them, and we had a good meeting turned out. Well, they kept me tagged in social media, so their services keep coming back up, but it's under my name. I don't like that. I want my preaching to be on there. I don't want you taking credit. I don't want you preaching something wrong and my name stuck to it. And so I'm watching to see what he's saying, and man, that dude turned out kind of rough. He preached several things kind of tight and straight, and he said, and he made a statement. He said, I'm telling you, during that meeting, he said, I got some help. He said, that preacher said some things I never thought about before. And he said, I just want to stand there and preach a message on this particular issue we're having. I mean, he hoed the row. I said, praise God, I needed that. At least I helped him. I killed that crowd in Orangeburg, but I helped that crowd up yonder in Alabama. Man, why y'all got me back, I don't know. I really don't. Man, after I about killed y'all last year with COVID, y'all got me back. Y'all really must love Jesus. Telling you, peradventure, that's what I'm coming to. Don't steal my thunder now. Just in case, got to do something. Priorities. So what do you mean by priorities? It's really hard to help somebody when you've had other people you've helped not turn out right. You know, we say it all the time, sinners blame hypocrites for why they don't come to church. We invite them to church. I ain't come down there to Grace Baptist. They got some hypocrites there. So we jump on them and say, yeah, but there's hypocrites at Walmart, you'll go there. There's hypocrites at Lowe, you'll go there. There's hypocrites here and there, you still go there, though. Why don't you come to church? Quit blaming hypocrites. But we're just as bad as they are as Christians. We lost our burden to tell somebody about the Savior. We lost our burden to help somebody else in their walk with God because we've been burned so many times ourselves. We lost the burden. We don't try to tell anybody no more because we've been hurt so many times. It's the same thing that sinners say to us. We don't give them the gospel because of the things they've done to us in reverse. So I'm telling you tonight, keep on reaching out. Keep on helping just in case. You're liable to help that one. Just that one. Number five. There's another time this happens. The word peradventure comes up. It comes up in the Bible over and over again. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, quickly. Verse number 5 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 5. And when they were coming to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. He said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he says come assuredly to pass. Now let's go thither peradventure. He will show us the way that we should go. Then says Saul to a servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again, said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went and inquired of God, thus he spake, come, let's go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. And then says Saul to a servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. Now watch this here. Here's just in case when it comes to praying, problems, prudence and priorities, but here's just in case when it comes to the preacher. Saul tells the servant they're out there looking for his daddy's donkeys, and they can't find daddy's donkeys, and they're looking for them. They can't find what's been misplaced. And Saul says to a servant, I don't know what we need to do. I can't find what's been lost here, and I can't put my hands on it. It may not mean that much to everybody else, but it means a lot to me because it means a lot to my father. We got to go find these animals, and we can't find them. And so the servant said, there's a man of God over in the neighboring town. He's a true man of God. He's an honorable man of God. He'll tell us where the animals are at. Let's go to him. And so Saul said, all right, that sounds pretty good, but you got any money? And the guy's servant said, I don't have nothing. Saul said, I don't have nothing either. And finally one spoke and said, well, I've got part of a piece of silver. It's not a lot of money, but at least we'll have something to give that man of God. And so they go to him, and the man of God's going to pray and ask God to show him where these animals are at that Saul is looking for on behalf of his father. Can I tell you that's exactly what revival meeting's about? We lost something. Something's misplaced. Is something very valuable to our Father, very valuable to us because of that? May not mean much to everybody else, but it means a lot to our Father because He wants us to have it. It means a lot to me because it means a lot to Him, and I misplaced it, and I can't find it. I've looked, I can't find it. And the servant said, let's go see the preacher. That man of God down yonder, he ain't never wrong. And he's an honorable man, and he'll pray about it, tell us where the animals is at. And consulted him and said, well, let's do that, but we need to at least give him a gift. We need to do something in payment for him doing that. And all they come up with was just a little bit of silver. They're going to go down to that man of God. You know why you're having a revival meeting this week? Just in case. Last time I about killed you. Just in case. We don't know what's going to happen this week. You don't know what's going to take place by the end of this week. This could be the deadest meeting we've ever had. I could lay an egg every single night. I could stumble, stammer. I could get up and go into a panic attack. I could get up and stumble all over myself, not know which way's up, preach the wrong message. I could stand up every single night and say the wrong thing. You leave the last night of the meeting and said, that was a waste of time. And the preacher said, I don't even think I'm going to give him a check. That could happen. That could happen. Or it could be you come one night and you're looking for something. It means a lot to your Father because that means a lot to you. It may not mean much to anybody else next to you, but it means a lot to you and to your God. And you come to ask God, so Lord, I'm missing something. There's something that ain't been right there for the longest time and I can't find it. I've got a close friend who's been helping me look and he says he don't know where it's at, and we both know something's missing. But Lord, you sent that man of God to come one more time, and I believe tonight, God, you'll give him something to give to me, and I'll find what's been misplaced. I can't tell you how many meetings I've preached all these years. I don't know how many times I've stood in the pulpit and preached the Word of God, burned my throat out, tear myself up, wear myself out. How many nights I've gone to bed at night without my family, without my wife, traveling and preached, had no idea if it's going to do any good or not. And then somebody move. Somebody get closer. Somebody get on fire for God. Somebody say, that meeting there was the one that changed my life. We have revival meetings not because we know how it's going to turn out. We just have them just in case. Something good may happen. I'm not a prophet. Neither am I the son of a prophet. But I got enough faith in this Bible. And I got enough faith in you because I've been around you long enough to believe that you'll come wanting something. And if you want something, I want you to get something from the Bible. I got confidence in that man of God. Listen, if you're bringing a preacher back in and got all y'all sick, you must really want something. You done paid the price last year. We better have a good meeting this year. I might even study some. I told the preacher tonight, I said, y'all need to get somebody else to preach. I said, I've been here so many times now, I'm running out of things to say, and I'm having to start studying more. Just in case. I got good news tonight. I said, preacher, there's something in my heart ain't been right for some time. Nobody else really knows about it. My Father knows about it. And I know it's missing. I know something's missing there. And I'm not a bad person. I love God. It's just something. Sometimes we get that way. Something just gets missing. I got good news tonight. God had to have another meeting. God had us have another meeting. Just another meeting. It can be just another meeting, but you never know. And I'm telling you, I've learned this over the years. Every now and again, you have that one. The whole crowd, everybody says, I got help. I enjoyed that. I appreciate it. But every now and again, somebody walk out and said, I found the herd. I found the whole blessed herd. God has helped me in more ways you can even possibly imagine. I really want to say something about Crazy Roger. I was wanting to say something later on during the meeting. I may say something. I will definitely say something about Crazy Roger. He got saved last year right before this meeting. Y'all remember me talking about him? It literally happened. I think the day I was coming here, he'd made professional Sunday. And made professional. Crazy as a bat. And we call him Crazy Roger, not to his face. You don't call somebody who's really crazy, crazy to their face. And so he come to church several times, and the last time he came, he got mad and walked out. I'd preach on the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment. He walked out and said, all that stuff, you're just saying that to scare people. I said, you're right, probably ain't real, don't worry about it. Just threw him off. He didn't know what to say. He looked at him real puzzled and walked on out. I didn't think I'd see him again. About a month goes by. He comes back in again. This time he's really acting really crazy. And so he comes in, sits down. I go to a couple of men. I said, listen, I don't know what he's doing right now. He's got me nervous. I said, you fellas part of the security team. I said, if he makes a move to that pulpit, shoot him in Jesus' name. I said, I don't want Crazy Roger killing me. And so I preached my message, and sure enough, I weren't even done. Crazy Roger jumped up, and we got four sections. He jumped up off the right side, come straight toward the pulpit. I saw two men getting ready. I walked towards to see what he wanted. I said, Roger, what you want? He said, I need to get saved. He just started bawling like crazy, slobbering all over the place. I looked at Levi. I said, Levi, that's my son. I said, go take Roger over there. He needs to get saved. So I took him around the side. Roger was boohooing, crying. I mean, you can hear him all over the building. Everybody's watching what's going on. And was kind of praying for Levi. He's going to be okay. We didn't know what Crazy Roger's going to do. And so he's over there praying, and he finally quit praying and got quiet. And all of a sudden, Levi broke his Bible open. He read several verses. Here goes Roger again. Starts weeping, crying, squalling all over again. Goes on about 2 minutes. He quits crying. Levi reads some more scripture. And every time Roger quit crying, Levi kept reading scripture. About the fourth time, I leaned over the banister and said, Levi, quit reading the Bible to him. You're killing him. He don't need to be a theologian. He understands you're killing him. Quit reading the Word of God to him. And finally, he got up off the altar and stood up, come up on the platform. I said, Roger, did you get help? He said, I got saved, preacher. I got saved this morning. Well, the next day, I'm leaving to come up here. The next day, he comes by the church and he hands me a check. We were going to buy a church van. I told the church we're not getting the loan. We're just going to pray it in. And I said, y'all got it in your pocket, so just give. We'll keep collecting until we get it. And we got down to the very end. We had like $1,500 we needed to get. We was going to take it one more offering. And I've just got country folk. I don't have wealthy folk. At least they tell me they're not wealthy. So Roger comes by the church. He's still bawling the next day. Hands me a check. Said, preacher, this is my last insurance settlement. He'd gotten a wreck several years earlier. He says, it's the last payment to me. He said, I want the church to have it. And he wrote it to the church. It was over $1,500. Wow. And so I said, well, you sure? He said, I want the church. He's still bawling. He said, I want to thank God for saving me. I go straight to the bank. I'm a preacher now. Give me $1,500. I'm going to make sure it cleared. So I went to the bank, told the cashier, I said, this guy came to church yesterday, made a profession of faith. He wants the church to have this money. And so they sent me to the loan officer, and I went to the loan officer. I knew her, and I handed her a check. She looked at it, and she said, Roger? I said, yeah. She said, what did he give you for? I said, he got saved yesterday, made a profession. She said, Roger? And she kept saying, I said, yeah, Roger Harnage got saved yesterday by his own testimony. She said, crazy Roger? I said, yes, he got saved yesterday. She said, he gave this church. I said, yes, his last insurance. He wanted the church to have it to go to that church van. I said, if it don't clear, what's the penalty on the church? She said, just $5. I said, it's what I want you to do. Deposit it. If it don't clear, we'll pay the $5, and don't you ever tell nobody. I want him to think it went through. I said, don't never tell a soul that it didn't clear. I didn't know. I left to come up here. The bank called me and said, preacher, it cleared. And I said, phew, praise God. He's still serving God today. Just last night, just last night in the prayer room, I'm dealing with three issues going on right now at the church, three different things going on. There's always something going on in church. I swear if a bunch of Baptists got along for 1 week, I'd be shocked. And so you're dealing with this issue here, talking to this person's going through this, and we got people going through cancer, we got people going through all kinds of stuff, family problems, and I'm dealing with this one. And finally, all the men leave the prayer room, and Roger comes up, he's crying. He said, preacher, I feel like I could do more. I said, excuse me. He said, I feel like I could do more. He said, I ought to be serving God even more. I want to serve God more. The man had long, nasty, bushy hair, this long beard. I mean, Duck Dynasty had nothing on this dude, and he was crazy as a bat. Now his face is shaved, his head's cut. You would never know him. Got a clear mind. He don't say stupid, crazy stuff no more. It is the beatenest thing I've ever seen in my life. He stood in the prayer and said, preach, I want to do more. Let me tell you what he has done. The man has hung a door hanger on every single house in the whole town. Two times the cops have stopped him, said, "You can't keep doing this." One time they stopped him and they said, "You can't do this, Roger. You can't do this." And Roger told me, he don't know the Bible. And Roger told me, he said, "I just read it the other day," and he said, "I memorized the verse." He said, when they stopped him, he said, "You can't do that." He said, "The Bible says we're to obey God rather than man." I said, "You did? You said that to the cop?" He said, "I sure did." He said, "I told the cop," he said, "everybody needs to come hear my preacher. You need to come to church. You need Jesus." And he told the cop, he said, "I got one more door hanger I'm put on this door. I'm going home and go get some more door hangers, and I'm going to go give out some more. You want to arrest me? Go ahead." The cop said, "Be careful." He had a woman cop try to stop him. Woman cop tried to stop him. When he got done with her, he had been witnessing to her. The man don't know nothing. All he knows is he got saved, and the man literally have no more door hangers in the whole church. He gave them all out. And wants more. And stood there in the prayer room crying, "I want to do more. Just in case." Every now and then, praise God, somebody will come along and get it. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. Just in case, we're standing our feet all over the building. The musicians are going to come and play. The altar is open. Why don't you come tonight? I've given you about a 45-minute invitation. Why don't you come this evening? Get back on fire for God. So, preacher, it ain't going to do no good. Do it anyway, just in case. Go back to your prayer closet and pray some more, just in case. Help that one that you think God can't help. Help them anyway, just in case. Be back here tomorrow night, just in case the preacher just so happens to get the right message. And God to help you with it. Come on, preacher.